man understanding
that Mrs. Carol Barclay lost a relative, so please remember her and their family in prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening that you are such a gracious and mighty God. We're grateful that you have given us this high privilege to be able to study your word. We realize that there are many believers who do not have this privilege. So we thank you that you have so graciously granted us this. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I read from verse 16. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Night is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed the lands and cities and everyone in them. Now the message of this section that we're considering is that you should be warned about exploiting others, because those who do so will be punished with shame that is evident in their destruction due to the destruction that they brought to others. Now we stated that the message will be expanded by considering various facts compacted in the passage. So a first fact that we have considered is that those who exploit others will be punished. So we proceed to consider the second fact. A second fact of the message we're considering is that punishment of those who exploit others will include shame. Now those who exploit others usually seek honor or benefit. But instead of such honor, they will be met with shame or disgrace. It is this fact that is stated in the first sentence of Habakkuk 2 verse 16 when he says, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now since this sentence is addressed to the Babylonians, then it conveys the certainty of their forthcoming judgment, as the Lord has announced to the prophet who is concerned that nothing seems to be taking place with respect to them. The Babylonians will experience more shame than they imagined. Now you see, the word filled is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to be satisfied, to be sated. Now the satisfaction can refer to really having one's fill of food, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 11. It reads, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. When you eat and are satisfied. That's our Hebrew word that translated filled. Now the satisfaction of course can be with things in general, as with wealth, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He reads, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Here again, the word is translated, Hebrew word is translated, satisfied. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to be full, to be full. As it is used by the psalmist to describe his condition of having a great deal of hardship and pain as a result of the Lord's punishment in Psalms 88 verse 3. Psalms 88 verse 3. It reads, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave." So the psalmist used that word in the sense of full. Still another meaning of the Hebrew word is to have excess, or to have more than enough. Understood, of course, in that sense, both literally and figuratively. Now, literally, it is used in the advice concerning eating of honey in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16. It reads, "If you find honey, just eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit." So here, the phrase "too much of it" is more literally, "lest you have it in excess." And of course, we should know that pretty much everything, once you take it within limit, it doesn't hurt you. We get into trouble when we get into excesses. Now, figuratively, now this meaning could also refer to make weary of something through excess, as the Lord used it through prophet Isaiah to describe Israel's sacrifice to him in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. Now remember that I'm saying that figuratively, it can just mean to make weary of something through excess. So here it reads, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." Here, the word is really translated more than enough. So it is in a figurative sense of having excess that the word is used in a passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 16. So God is promising they will, these Babylonians will have something in excess. Now the thing the Babylonians will have excess of is described with the word shame in the NIV of Habakkuk 2 verse 16 that we're considering. Now the word shame, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to a state of dishonor and ignominy, hence simply means shame or disgrace. Now this meaning can be used to describe national dishonor or shame, as in the description of the failure or humiliation of Egypt, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 46 verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 46 verse 12 reads, "The nations will hear of your shame. Your cries will fill the earth. One warrior will stumble over another. Both will fall down together." So here, it is being used for the national shame of Egypt. Now the word can also be used to describe personal disgrace or shame in contrast to honor, as in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 35. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 35. And hold on to Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. He reads, "The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame." So honor belongs to those who are wise. Thus the word is also used to describe the shame that comes to an individual that commits adultery, as in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 33. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 33. He reads, "Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away." In other words, although we live in a time that people don't seem to care about sin anymore anyway, so that things that considered shameful are no longer looked upon that way. But what God says here is that those who, a man who commits adultery will put himself in a situation where his shame will never be erased. Anytime people look at him, they remember that he took somebody else's wife. Now in some contexts, the Hebrew word can mean insult or abuse, as it is used to describe what can come to a person who corrects an individual that resists correction and instruction. That the translators of the NIV then refer to that person as a mocker in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 7. He reads, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse." In other words, there are people that you leave them to themselves, because it's no value trying to correct them or to tell them something that they're doing wrong. You just say, let them alone. Now, in our passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 16, the Hebrew word is used to describe the national's shame instead of honor that will come to the Babylonians. Now, we are sure that the Lord intended to convey the national shame that will come to the Babylonians in contrast to their national honor, because of the phrase when he say instead of glory. In that passage, in the sentence we're looking at, when he said, "You will be filled with shame instead of glory," of verse 16. Now the word glory is a Hebrew word that it comes from a Hebrew word with several meanings. It can mean wealth or rich or riches, as in Psalms 49 verse 16. Psalms 49 verse 16. Here it reads, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his houses increases." So here the Hebrew word kabod is translated riches. Now the word splendor of the NIV, though, is better understood as wealth in this particular passage. In light of the facts, the first part of the verse that is concerned with riches. So instead of splendor, it really means wealth. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is glory or splendor again, as it is used of God in Numbers chapter 14 verse 22. Numbers chapter 14 verse 22. It is, "Not one of the men who saw my glory." That's a Hebrew word, kabod. "Not one who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. This is what God is saying, that all those people who saw his miraculous signs and still didn't want to believe him, say none of them is going to enter that promised land, except of course Joshua and Caleb. Now the word can mean honor in the sense of reputation. It is in the sense of reputation that the Hebrew word is used in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 21. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 21. It reads, "He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." In other words, if you're concerned with righteousness and love as a part of the character of believer, then you are guaranteed that you're going to find life, you're going to find prosperity, and going to find honor. Now the word honor here though in Proverbs either really refer to reputation or respect. That is to say, see, if you live righteously, one thing you will know that will take place is people may not like you because you live righteously. They don't like that. However, they will respect you. When things come where they're looking for somebody that can be trusted, your name will be mentioned, even though they don't like you. So that is what this passage is telling us. If you do that, you will have reputation. Now the Hebrew word can also mean honor in the sense of dignity or position. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 15 verse 33. Proverbs It is, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Now the word honor in this passage of Proverbs 15 refers to dignity of position, implying that a person needs to be humble before God will place him or her in a position of dignity. You need to be humble first. It is this sense of honor as dignity of position that the word then is used in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 16. In effect, the Babylonians had enjoyed position of dignity through their conquests. But when the Lord brings judgment on them, they will lose such dignity and have instead excessive shame. Now the application of this factor with respect to the Babylonians is that those who exploit others to gain some form of dignity will eventually suffer shame that will involve loss of that dignity that they so much have enjoyed or even desire. So that is one thing that the Lord is assuring the prophet. The second fact, though, of this message that we're considering, of course, is that the punishment of those who exploit others will include shame. This fact is also really a demonstration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. That's an eternal law. Now, we say this because of what the Lord said to the Babylonians through his prophet. And what follows next in Habakkuk, what we're studying, chapter 2, verse 16. Look at the next clause. When he says, "Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed." Now, this rendering of the NIV implies the concept of sowing and reaping, especially with the sentence, "It is your turn. It is your turn." That's what it says. Now, it is your turn. Nonetheless, though, a more literal translation from the Hebrew reads this way: drink, even you. Drink, even you. And expose your uncircumcision. That's where the Hebrew actually reads. Drink, even you. And expose your uncircumcision. Now, this is due to the Hebrew words used, of course. Now, the word "now" in the NIV, or "even" that I use in the literal translation, is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. In our passage, it can refer to a marker of intensification, in which case it means "even, even." Or it can refer to a marker of emphasis, in which case it means "also," or "even so now," or use the word "indeed." Now, it is probably used here as a marker of emphasis, so that the literal phrase "even you" should be understood as "you yourselves." You yourself. So at any rate, we contend that the sentence "now it is your turn, drink and be exposed" of the NIV is concerned with the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, this is because the sentence contains similar concepts as that found in verse 16 that we considered last week, where the Babylonians were charged of making others strong to gaze on their nakedness. Now, in verse 15, the Babylonians forced others to be drunk, but in the sentence that we're considering, the Lord orders them to drink. Now, the word "drink" here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to drinking of a liquid. However, the word is used in different figurative senses. For example, it can mean to experience, as it is used for experiencing of the Lord's wrath in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 17. It reads, "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to his dregs the goblet that makes men stagger." Now, the idea of being drawn from the cup of the wrath of the Lord has to do with experiencing of God's judgment. Now, the meaning to experience is also associated with suffering from the effects of violence or crime, as the word is used in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 6. Proverbs 26. Verse 6. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 6. It is like cutting off one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. So here, this issue of experiencing some kind of violence. Now, in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16, the Hebrew word is used in a figurative sense of experiencing something. Now, in verse 15, as we have indicated, the Babylonians forced the nations to be drunk, which, of course, we interpreted to mean that they forced obedience on the nations. But here, the Lord ordered the Babylonians to be drunk, in the sense of experiencing what he was about to do to them. Now this means that they will reap what they sowed. See, that's the issue. Drink, drink. Verse 15, drink. Verse 16, drink. So either way, you see if what he's doing is the Lord constantly keep putting before us this eternal principle of sowing what we reap. And we cannot emphasize that enough, and I believe that if you ever get that in your mind as a believer, where you really realize that whatever you do is coming back to you, it will help us to avoid a lot of headache. Now the Babylonians made the nations drunk, so they can gaze on their nakedness, which again we interpret it to mean that they humiliated them. In the sentence that we're considering in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 16, the Lord commands them, be exposed. Be exposed. Or more literally, the Hebrew reads, expose your uncircumcision. Expose your uncircumcision. Of course, some of the English versions, such as the New American Bible and the Today's English Version, following the Septuagint and other ancient Hebrew versions, use the word stagger instead of the word expose. Now the word expose of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to treat as uncircumcised, as the word is used in the instruction given to the Israelites with respect to how they were to treat the plant they were to plant upon entering Canaan in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 23. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 23. This is what it reads. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years, you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. See that instruction? Regard its fruit as forbidden, that you have in the NIV. It's more literally from the Hebrew. This is where it reads actually from the Hebrew. And you shall regard each foreskin as uncircumcised its fruit. That's the way it reads. Look at it. Let me read it again. The NIV says, regard its fruit as forbidden. But the Hebrew reads, and you shall regard each foreskin as uncircumcised its fruit. So this, of course, simply then means that the fruit should not be harvested or should be avoided for the specified period of that the law has here because of the law's prohibition. However, in the Hebrew form, what I call the peel, that the word is used in our passage, it means to expose one's uncircumcision, that is, to expose one's private part of the body. Now, it is difficult to decide, of course, whether the command is to be translated with the word stagger that we're looking at in Habakkuk 2:16, or whether it should be we should use the word expose. Because, really, see, the idea of staggering due to drinking of wine is one that is found in the Old Testament. Take, for example, what is written in Psalms chapter 60, verse 3. Psalms 60, verse 3. And you go on to Psalms, because the next passage will also be in Psalms. Now, remember the issues when the NIV says be exposed, and others translate the stagger. So we say, which of those is true, or which should really be the case? And I'm saying, yeah, even the idea of staggering due to drinking of wine is supported in the scripture. So Psalms 60 verse 3 reads, "You have shown your people desperate times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger." So that's part of the reason some people think, yeah, the meaning here could be to stagger. But the meaning exposed really based since the context, because of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15 that we studied last week. For this reason, we believe that the Hebrew word found in the traditional Hebrew text is probably the correct reading, so that the idea of the command is that of exposure of the genitals instead of staggering. Now, this kind of exposure implies shame or humiliation. It is a shameful thing, because when you say some of these things, you have to be careful the world we live now. Even then, it's still somehow shameful for people to expose themselves to others. Thus, the Lord is saying to the Babylonians that they will be humiliated or put to shame, because to expose somebody, private part, is to shame the person. Now recall that in verse 15, the Babylonians humiliated others. And I know of some cultures, in ancient cultures, the way they shamed people was to expose them or their private parts to the public. When they have done some heinous thing, that's one way they punished them. Now recall though, again, that in verse 15, the Babylonians humiliated others. Therefore, if the Lord humiliates them, then that will be the case of reaping what they sowed. So in application, it should be clear that those who exploit others will themselves be exploited as part of the fulfillment of that eternal principle or the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now there is a possibility that a lost message that conveys the eternal principle of sowing and reaping may be missed here. Again, let me keep reminding us, it is an eternal principle. It doesn't change. That is to say, whatever I reap, I'm going to sow it. So the same to you. And we always remind us, it doesn't mean immediately. Because there are things that you sow, or even plants, you plant, it takes 15 years to get the first fruit. The same way, I may sow something, and nothing happens tomorrow, and I think, oh, I'm true, I'm free. Oh no, I'm not free. It may take 15 years, but I'm going to reap it. So, to be sure in this passage that no one misses that there is eternal principle of sowing, of reaping what we sow, then the Lord continues to show here that it is true and that we should be careful of it. So it is for this reason that he conveyed to the prophet that his disgrace or humiliation of the Babylonians is something that's assured. Now this assurance is given in the last sentence of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 16. This is where he assured that, the eternal principle of sowing and reaping. It reads, the cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and in his grace will cover your glory. Now, this sentence is concerned with God's forthcoming judgment or punishment on the Babylonians. Now, the punishment, of course, is intended, is conveyed in that phrase when it says, cup from the Lord's right hand. Cup from the Lord's right hand. Now, to understand that this phrase is concerned with punishment, let us examine briefly the word cup. Cup. It is a translation of a Hebrew word that literally refers to a container that holds a liquid, usually a liquid to be consumed. However, it is more often used in the Old Testament in figurative manner, both positively and negatively. Now, positively, the word cup is used in the sense of destiny in Psalms chapter 16, verse 5. Psalms chapter 16, verse 5. And hold on to Psalms. Psalms chapter 16, verse 5. All I'm trying to prove to you is cup, the word cup, when you see it, it can be used literally in the scripture or figuratively. The context is what helps us to know. Here it reads, Lord, you have assigned my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Now that phrase, my cup, that's been assigned, refers to the destiny the Lord assigned to the psalmist. Although some think it refers to blessing, but really, it should refer to my destiny. You've assigned my destiny. However, though, the positive use of the word cup to convey overflowing blessing of the Lord is surely given in Psalms chapter 23, verse 5. Psalms 23, verse 5. He reads, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That is to say, my blessing overflows. Now, negatively, the cup is used as a symbol of divine punishment. As it is used in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 22. Isaiah 51, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2. Verse 22. He reads, this is what your sovereign Lord says, your God, who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. So, here it is used negatively for God's punishment. Now, it is because cup can be used figuratively to convey God's wrath or punishment, that the Babylonians, who were agents of God's punishment on Israel and the other nations, were described as cup in God's hand, more or less cup in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7. He reads,
Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 7 reads,
Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, they have now gone mad. So it is in the negative sense of the figurative use of cup that the word is used in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 16. So this means then that the sentence in Habakkuk 2:16, when it says, the cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, conveys that God's punishment is about to come on the Babylonians. They have the use of God to destroy other nations. The table is not going to be turned towards them. So the imagery of the sentence is that of a cup of wine that is passed from one person to another. Therefore, as the Babylonians were used as cup in the hand of God to bring punishment on other nations, it will soon be their turn to be punished, and that the Lord will use other nations to punish them. So they will reap what they sowed. Now, another description of God's punishment on the Babylonians is conveyed in the sentence where we're studying Habakkuk 2:16, when it says, disgrace will cover your glory. Disgrace will cover your glory. The word disgrace is translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew text. One of those things we call hapax legomena. It means disgrace as a condition or a state of dishonor and public humiliation. Now the Babylonians have humiliated other nations, and so the Lord promised to humiliate them, in that they would not enjoy the prestige they had once enjoyed as a result of their military conquest. They were a superpower of the ancient world at that time. And God said, no, that's going to reverse. Now the word glory is translated from the Hebrew word that we have mentioned previously, that in this passage means honor. In terms of dignity of position, the Babylonians occupied, but they will soon lose. This means that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is applied to the Babylonians. They deprive others of their dignity, but God will do the same to them. See, that's what we keep emphasizing, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, especially those who are young, you should pay close attention to that. Sometimes with the adults, we have sowed so much we are reaping now, there's nothing we can do about it. But if you're still young, you need to think twice before you do anything. Because whatever you do is coming back to you. That's the issue. So here is being played out with the Babylonians. Now the Lord spoke of the punishment that will include disgrace that will come to the Babylonians, but he did not stop with the pronouncement. He proceeded to provide a reason or cause for what they're going to reap. Now we say this because the Hebrew line of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 17 begins with a Hebrew word now translated in an NIV and some English versions, but translated for in some other English versions. Now the Hebrew word has several usages. In our passage, there are two possible usages. It could be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it means surely or indeed. The word can also be used as a marker of causation between two events, so means something like because, or we can say for, or for this reason. Now the problem is to determine its usage in verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Now to adopt the meaning indeed, while it emphasizes,
what is stated in verse 17 may imply that there is no connection between verse 17 and verse 16. For this reason, it is better to take the Hebrew word as to provide the reason for the punishment of the Babylonians. Now the reason for the punishment of the Babylonians is the destruction they carried out on what is called here the forest of Lebanon and on wild animals that live in them. It is this reason that is given in the first sentence then of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 17 when it says, "The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you." Now a more literal translation is something like this: "For violence of Lebanon will cover you, and the destruction of wild animals will terrify you." I mean, will terrify them. Now the literal translation presents, of course, some interpretation difficulties. The first, of course, is due to the word violence. Violence. Now this is because it is translated from a Hebrew word that by now you probably know it, Hamas. Or actually, Hamas. That means either violence that includes destruction, plunder. Or the word Hamas means wrong that will include injurious language or harsh treatment. Now, a majority of our English versions adopted the first meaning of violence, but the translators of the Septuagint and the New Jewish version adopted the second meaning that has to do with wrong or harsh treatment. Now, it is the meaning of violence in the sense of destruction brought about by the Babylonians that the Lord meant to convey to the prophet, although we cannot rule out the meaning wrong, though, as the destruction caused by the Babylonians is certainly judged to be wrong by the Lord, hence their punishment, because if it wasn't, the Lord would not be judging them. So that is one, the first source of interpretation difficulty, but we believe that it's more in the sense of violence. The second source of interpretation difficulty of the literal translation is how to understand the word Lebanon. Look at what it says: "The violence you have done to Lebanon." Now that you say, that's pretty straightforward. Yes, it should. Yeah, but the things are not always as straightforward as they appear when you look at the scripture. Now there are two possible interpretations of that word Lebanon. A first interpretation takes Lebanon as a symbol for Israel. That's the first interpretation, as a symbol for Israel. Now this interpretation is justified on the ground that the Lord had compared Israel to Lebanon in Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 6. Jeremiah, and hold on to Jeremiah. Once you get that chapter 22, hold on to it. Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 6. This is why it takes a lot of time to actually study the scripture. Because if you just go, okay, Lebanon, that's easy enough. But here comes those who study the scripture. They see something else. So here they reads, "For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. Though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you like a desert, like towns not inhabited." So here the scholars say, well, here you see Israel has been likened to Lebanon. Furthermore, the king of Judah has been described with Lebanon in Jeremiah, same Jeremiah 22, look at verse 23. So it reads, "You who live in Lebanon, who are nestled in cedar buildings, how will you groan when pangs come upon you like that of a woman in labor?" Now if you read through that context, it's talking about the king of Judah. So, for that reason, some say, well, Lebanon here can actually be referring to Israel. So that God's punishment is because the Babylonians destroyed Judah or the southern kingdom. Now, no doubt, how did God punish Babylon for doing that? But the issue is whether that's what's intended in our passage. So that's the first interpretation, to take it as a reference to Israel. A second interpretation is to take Lebanon in a literal sense, referring to the western states of Palestine conquered by the Babylonians. So, well, we have two interpretations. Now, which of these interpretations did the Lord intend to convey to the prophet? It couldn't be both. It has to be one or the other. Now, it seems to me that it is the literal sense that is intended. The literal sense. Now, there are reasons for this view. And this is one of those things that I strive to tell you, be honest with you in everything I explain, and say if there are two possible interpretations or three, I give it to you. But in the end, I tell you this is the one I believe to be correct, and I give you the reasons. Now, if I'm all weight, as we say, and I'm wrong, the Lord will shift that away and give you the other one. The Holy Spirit will do that. That's what I'm convinced. Anyway, but here though, I believe that Lebanon is used in a literal sense. Here are the reasons. First, the literal interpretation makes sense in the context. So there's no need to look for any other interpretation. Now we go to figurative meanings, and interpretation is only when the literal sense of make sense. So we begin to look for something that makes sense. But here, it makes sense. Second, taking Lebanon in a literal sense removes the awkward interpretation that some have put forth of taking animals here as a figurative term for people, as some have done in their interpretation of the animals that the Babylonians destroyed. They say, well, the animals they destroyed are human beings. Third, Lebanon is naturally noted for its forests and so timbers that they provide. The Babylonians really were known to have cut down the timbers of the forests in Lebanon, as by the taunt given in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 8. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 8. It reads, "Even the pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exult over you and say, now that you have been laid low, no woodsman comes to cut us down." That is to say, it's referring to the Babylonians. They have cut down a lot of trees because of their buildings. And so here it's saying, this is a taunt or a kind of song where it is put that they will no longer come and cut down the trees because they are being judged. Now the interpretation of Lebanon in a literal sense helps us then to interpret the sentence that we see in verse 17 when it says, while we're studying, "The violence you have done to Lebanon," or literally, "for the violence of Lebanon." Now this means that the violence against Lebanon involves killing of people and animals in Lebanon as well as deforesting Lebanon for the timber that the Babylonians used for building their great houses. Remember, we are saying that they built great houses in this book that we've been studying, because they conquered many people to their wealth. So the violence against Lebanon then involved killing of animals. That is the case, is implied in the next sentence of Habakkuk 2 verse 17, when it says, "And your destruction of animals will terrify you." Now the pronoun "you" does really not appear in the Hebrew text, but it is supplied to complete the sense of the Hebrew line. The sentence indicates that during the conquest of Lebanon, the Babylonians killed many animals and drove many away because of deforestation of Lebanon. Now this action of the Babylonians indicates that they are wicked and reckless with respect to God's creation. Now a person who is sensitive to animals that they own, take care of them, as stated in Proverbs chapter 12 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 10. He reads, "A righteous man cares for the needs of his animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." So the fact then that one of the reasons for the punishment of the Babylonians is that deforestation and displacement of animals, as well as killing other people, should teach us that believers have to be careful with the environment that God has given us to rule. We should not be careless towards our environment because we are driven by economic advantage. We should always strike a balance between using our environment to our benefit as well as preserving it. Now that's the kind of thing that we can derive from the instruction given on economic terms of how you deal with nests of birds in Deuteronomy chapter 22 verses 6 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verses 6 through 7. He reads, "If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young." See, that's economic preservation, because the mother is going to lay more eggs, so let it go. "You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go, so that it may go well with you, and you may have a long life." In other words, if you, the thing that produces the eggs, if you don't kill it, you get more eggs. That's what he's saying. So he said you can take the bird, but leave the mother. So anyway, the law indicates here that when he implements his punishment on the Babylonians, the table will turn, and that their surviving animals will then terrify them, or that they will be horrified because of their destruction of the animals that they have caused. Therefore, when they themselves face the disgrace, they will be horrified with the killing of their own animals. In that way, they will also know what horrible thing it is that they have done to other people, and that will terrify them. Now, if this is the case, then we still have the concept of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping being applicable to the Babylonians. Now, the punishment of the Babylonians that involved their disgrace, as those who will conquer them will also humiliate them, is because of their conduct in their military conquest of the nations. Now this is the case because of their conduct, God will punish them, and that is what is given in last sentence of verse 17. What we're studying in Habakkuk 2:17, because it reads, "For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them." The Babylonians killed many people, as that is what it meant by shedding of the blood. Now the fact that they shed blood of many people implies that they will have to pay for such killings. And so they themselves would suffer death in the hands of those they conquered. So they ruined lands and cities, so their own lands and cities will be ruined by invading armies that will destroy them. Thus again, either way we look at this, we never get away from that eternal principle or the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, which is now applied to the Babylonians. And so in that way, we should be aware that the passage that we have just studied is concerned with exploiting others, for the simple reason that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping will come to apply. If you exploit, you'll be exploited. If you treat people badly, you will be treated badly, sooner or later. It will happen on this planet, not in heaven, here, not in hell either, right here. So this is why we as believers must be so sensitive that we go slow. Whatever we want to do, be very slow. Don't go fast, because once you sow, it's almost guaranteed that you will reap it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that we'll be careful Christians, knowing that you will always exert your eternal principle of reaping what we sow. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.